God, we are so grateful that your love or that nothing can separate us from it. God, that your mercy is more than our sin, which sometimes is just hard to believe. But Lord, we have faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross. That what he did on the cross was sufficient to cover the sin of all people of all time. God, help us to place our faith and our trust in you as we live life, as we make decisions, as we raise kids, as we work, whatever it is, Father, help it to be influenced by the gospel of Jesus, the saving grace of what you have done for us. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your son, Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Well, we're in Psalm 36, so if you got your Bible, I want to start by just reading the whole psalm before we jump into this. And this is kind of a new section. We're through with the lament and seeking Jesus of Psalm 22, and we're now in this section of really God's faithfulness and love. So the next couple weeks, we'll be looking at psalms that are connected to God's faithfulness and love. So again, like these are just titles that help you when it's like, I just need to be reminded of God's faithfulness and his love. These are great places to go. These are words that God has given us in order that we could give them back to him. And so these are great places to go just to instruct our heart, to remind us of what is true. So Psalm 36, let's just read the whole thing together. It begins here, to the choir master of David, the servant of the Lord. Verse 1, transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes, and that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and to do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we do see. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. Let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down, unable to rise. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us this morning that as we look at your word, that your word would examine us. Lord, that by your spirit you might illuminate areas of our heart, areas of our mind, Lord, that have believed lies, that need to be instructed, that need to be reminded of the truth of your word, Lord, that we might think rightly about you, that you would renew our mind in order that we might conduct ourselves in a way that honors you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we jump into this, then I just remember as I think I was 16 years old, I was at my best friend's house. He was the worship pastor's son. So we were both pretty good kids. And I remember I was spending the night at his house and we were having one of those talks and we were up late. And I just remember the question of like, am I missing out? Are we missing out? You know, all the things that our friends were doing and involved in, and all the things that the world was throwing at us, and it looked like fun. It looked like everybody was enjoying it. The masses were doing it. And I just remember the question, am I missing out? You know, but that question didn't just stop as a teenage kid. You know, maybe you scroll through social media and you go, am I missing out? Maybe you look around at your coworkers and the things of the world and you're like, am I missing out by trying to do this Christian thing, by trying to obey God, by trying to serve God? Am I missing out? And that's kind of the question that maybe I just want to carry throughout this, that are we missing out? Are we missing out on what the world has to offer? Are we missing out on something good by not partaking in what the world has? And Eugene Peterson, in a quote, he talks about that it's not Christians who are missing out, but it's the world. It's a totally different perspective shift. And I believe that that's what Psalm 36 does for us, is it gives us a perspective that shifts the way that we view most of life, that we look at the things of the world and the temptations and the things that sparkle and glimmer, and we go, man, if I could just get that, I wouldn't be missing out. And what the Word of God tells us is, all that glimmers is not always gold, but obeying God's word will always lead us to joy and happiness. Look at this first section. I just want us to see. It gives us a biography of sin, verses 1-4, a biography of sin. Verse 1, it says, transgression speaks. So this is rebellion is speaking. Rebellion is going, hey, let me just tell you something real quick. Sin is crying out to you going, hey, listen to me real fast. I just want to tell you something real quick. Look at what it says. Transgression, rebellion speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. Not just surface level, but deep down. This is what sin says, the biography of sin. It speaks to our heart because, as the Word of God says, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And so it goes for our heart, the seat of our emotion, of our rebellion, that our hearts would want to rebel against God. And so it speaks. And look at what it says. There's no fear of God. This is the root of wickedness. This is the root of sin, is to believe that there is no fear of God. A heart with no fear of God is open to all forms of evil. Doesn't take much to just think through history and look at what those who do not believe in God are willing to do and to justify. We've had incredible genocide and Holocaust. A heart that does not fear God will do anything because anything goes. This really is that atheism will open you up to believe and do anything because who's going to hold you accountable? There is no God. There is no fear of God. And therefore, there is no one watching or judging. So if I can get away with it, I'll do it. This is the root of sin. This is the root of wickedness. This is what lies in each of our heart that's just waiting to come to fruition. But then look at where he goes next. After we see the root, then we see this motivation. And so again, this is rebellion speaking. This is wickedness speaking. And it says, for he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. This is self-deception, that atheism and believing there is no God ultimately leads us to deceive ourselves. That even the wicked go, I'm doing good. I'm a pretty good person. I'm doing it for the good of others. I'm doing it for the good of myself. It just begins to deceive even our own selves, where everyone around us can look and go, what are you doing? And we believe that we're doing all right. You know, that's the reality of sin, is that that everybody around us can see that it affects us. And yet, we think we fooled them. But it shows up in our heart. It shows up in our motivations. This flattery of our own selves. But look at what it says, that iniquity cannot be found out and hated. You know, this is one of the greatest lies of sin. It's what we see actually show up in Proverbs, that as sin speaks there in the beginning of Proverbs, and it says, hey, nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to get hurt. It's going to be all fun. Isn't that the lie of sin? It's the deception that nobody would get hurt, and yet all sin seeks to do is to kill, steal, and destroy. Sin has a root in our heart in no fear of God. Then it deceives us to continue. And then look at verse 3 and 4 as we continue to build this biography of sin. This is the actions of sin. This is the actions of rebellion. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. That what flows out of our mouth is actually a reflection of our heart. And what comes out, he says, is trouble and deceit. Because that's what's in our heart. Trouble. We hate to be in trouble. Kids hate to be in trouble. You'll even lie to get out of trouble, which normally causes more trouble. See the deception? It's trouble and it's deceit because we know that it's not true, but it's just a little white lie. It doesn't really matter that much. It's just shading the truth, but the words of the wicked's mouth are trouble in deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. They've stopped acting in a wise way because sin has deceived you and me. So we stop doing the things which we should do and we start trading it for the things which we shouldn't do. We start to trade the good for the bad. Verse 4, it begins to grow. This deceit which sits in our heart begins to act and show up outwardly, not only in our words, but also in our actions, that now he plots while on his bed. This place of rest, this place of where we should be pondering God and his truth now becomes a place of plotting. To lay in bed and to think, how could I get away with that? To lay in bed and go, man, I think they may be figuring that out, so I've got to hide it this way. To lay in bed and think how you can cut corners or deceive others. To lay in bed and think I can deceive my parents, or to lay in bed and think I can deceive my spouse, or to lay in bed and think how I can get away with it. That's where rebellion goes. He plots while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. I just love the clarity of this. That's not good. Don't put yourself in that place. It's not good. And yet, why do you chase after it? Because you've believed, well, maybe I'm missing out. Maybe I deserve that. Maybe I deserve the excitement, the affection. Maybe I deserve the raise. Maybe I deserve what I'm not getting. This last thing that he says in verse 4, he does not reject evil. That if you're not rejecting it, then you're welcoming it and you're embracing it. That this transgression that goes, God's not going to see. It doesn't stay there. It moves. It grows. And it turns in to a rejection of what is good and an embracing of what is evil. See, that's a biography of sin. I love when we go to the fair or when we've been in New York City and these different places. Some of y'all probably think this is ridiculous. I've got a little artistic side to me. And so those character drawings, some of y'all walk past us and you're like, who would ever do that? Me? Me. What do you do with them afterwards? I don't even know where they go. My wife probably throws them away. I just think they're kind of cool. I love seeing artistic stuff happen, but as they start to draw, then they start with the nose and eyes and you go, wait a minute, that kind of looks like me. I see it. And as I read chapter 36, I go, wait a minute, it kind of looks like me sometimes. As I think about who I was before Christ, I was exactly this. I was a good kid, grew up in church. I say I was a good kid because I actually believe that. Because there was an incredible amount of self-deception. I wasn't as bad as them. I didn't do all those things. I didn't actually believe that I was deceived and that I was a rebellious sinner against a holy God. But I did all of these things. I plotted my own benefit and my own path at the expense of others. My motivations were all about self, not about others or about a God who sees. I'll tell you, I was challenged to pray a prayer. God, would you show me the wickedness of my own heart? Yikes. He'll do it. If you go, I'm pretty good. Just begin to ask God to show you the wickedness of your own heart. And you'll find that Psalm 36 has drawn a picture of you. That it resembles you in all of the ways. And I'm thankful that Psalm 36 doesn't stop there. He shifts very quickly, very drastically in verse 5 through 9 to a biography of God's love. So we have this picture of sin and wickedness and the unrighteous, and then he's going to lay out this picture of God's love. Look at verse 5. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save. He just comes out of the gate and he just starts naming these things that are vast and far beyond and mind-boggling, that God's love would extend to the heavens. Beyond what we can see or imagine or think, that God's love extends beyond that, that it's bigger than my sin, that it's bigger than my rebellion, that his faithfulness goes all the way up to the clouds, that it's not fickle, that it doesn't come and go, but that his faithfulness extends. It's who he is. That his righteousness and his justice, they're like mountains, unmovable, unshakable, identifiable. That his righteousness is rock solid. That his judgments of what God does and when he does them and why he does them, they're like the great deep. You know, we haven't explored all of the stuff that's in the ocean. That's why I'm scared of the things that are in the ocean. But his judgments are profound, mind-boggling. Just to think all of the judgment that God makes in dealing with us, why would God, who is holy and righteous and just, care about me? I don't know. Except that he said that he does because He loves us. Look at how he finishes verse 6. He says, man and beast you save, O Lord. That it's God who saves all. It's God who saves at all. That it's God who saves man, and it's God that saves beast, because a holy and righteous and just and sovereign and omniscient and omnipotent God could do whatever he wants. And yet he would save us. Look at verse 7. It moves him from just this comprehension of who God is to how God works. How precious is your steadfast love, O God? How precious. That all the things the world has to offer that says that they're precious, no, they're not really precious. God's love is precious. That the children of mankind would take refuge in the shadow of his wings, that the picture that he lays out here, he's pulling from all these different nature references, and a little chicken will spread its wings, and the little chicks will run under its wings, under the shadow of its wings, because there is protection there. And we go, am I missing out? You see, because I want to run out from under God's wings and say, God, I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want you to tell me what to do, and I want to be free, and I want to make my own decisions. And he goes, that's dangerous. To be out from under the protection of the Lord is dangerous. And yet, rebellion speaks that lie to us and goes, but you're missing out. What are we missing out on? Heartache? Pain? Suffering? Judgment? Verse 8, he finishes these last two verses, 8 and 9, that those who take refuge in the righteousness of God, those who take refuge in the love of God, those who run to the Lord rather than running away from him, what do? They feast on the abundance of your house. That there's plenty for you. That God is not a God of scarcity, but a God of abundance. That they feast there. Those who run to the Lord and find shelter under his wings, those who run to his love, he gives them drink from the river of your delights. That which delights and brings joy. Those who run to the Lord and find shelter under his wings, who come to him in his love, for you are a fountain of life. This is where life is found, not out there. This is where delight is found, not out there. This is where refuge is found, not out there. Do you see the perspective shift? What are you missing out on? Verse 9, for with you is the fountain of life, and in your light do we see light. That this verse tells us that only through the light of the gospel, and only through the light of God's word, and only through the lens of seeing the world as God has created it and designed it and made it for us, only through his lens do we understand the world correctly. You see, this is what Psalms does. This is what Proverbs does. This is what the wisdom literature of the scripture does for us, is it tells us that, listen, if you just go out there and try and do it according to your own way, you're going to look at things and go, man, it looks like the wicked are thriving. It looks like the wicked and the evil are getting their best. And by trying to obey the Lord, I'm suffering. And he goes, wait, wait, wait. This world is not all there is. And only by the light of God's word do we see light. Otherwise, we're wandering around in the darkness, going, will this make me happy? Am I missing out on that? Is this really going to satisfy me? Look at how he finishes. It becomes a plea. You've got these two biographies, the biography of sin and what that looks like, and then the biography of God's love and his righteousness and his justice and his steadfastness and his abundant life and his light. And then David cries out this, verse 10 through 12. This becomes a prayer. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you. You see, how do you move from the wicked, the unrighteous, to the ones who seek refuge in him? It's simple. You just run to him. That's it. You just run to the Lord and go, Lord, I've had it wrong, and I trust you. You run to him because he said, those who come to me, I won't despise, I won't reject. Those who run to me and seek refuge will find refuge. The reason that he can say that is because God sent his son Jesus. It's what we sang about. It's what we read in Romans 8, that because of Christ, we become righteous. And therefore he views us not as unrighteous, but as righteous. So he cries out, continue your steadfast love to those who know you and your righteousness to the upright of heart. How can David say that he is of the upright of heart? It's because of Christ that he can cry out. If you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're missing out. You're missing out. You're missing out on the steadfast love of God. You're missing out on God as your refuge. You're missing out on God in his abundance. You're missing out on God as the fountain of life. You're missing out if you have put your faith in Christ. You're not missing out. It's yours. Embrace it. Live like it. You're not missing out. There's nothing that the world can offer that God doesn't offer tenfold that will satisfy and endure. Amen. You're not missing out. Verse 11, he says, let not the foot of arrogance come upon me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. There's two things that he says here. That arrogance of thinking that I've somehow deserved this and earned it, and somehow I've worked myself into this by doing the right things or being in the right places. And that's arrogance, that none of us are saved except for the grace of God. Lord, keep me from arrogance of thinking that I can look at someone else that's in the exact place where I was and go, I'm better than them. That I could look at someone walking in rebellion, someone who's in atheism, someone who has rejected God and who does evil and go, see, I'm better than them. Lord, keep us from arrogance. You know the thing that will keep the church from reaching lost people? Arrogance. Man, those people out there. Lord, keep us from arrogance. The other thing, the foot of arrogance and the hand of wickedness. Don't let the hand of the wicked drive me away. You see, why would he pray this? Well, we've already looked at some of the Psalms that have already addressed this, that when you're trying to obey the Lord and wicked people keep prospering around you, wicked people keep persecuting you, wicked people keep setting themselves against you, then sometimes we just get tired. Sometimes we go, I'm just tired of fighting it. Maybe they're right. And we need to come back to a psalm like this and go, no, let me get my perspective right. Let me get my lenses on correctly to see the world, to remind myself of what is true. And look at where he goes, the last verse. This is, I believe, he's reminding himself of what is true. That out there, the evildoers lie fallen. They are thrust down and unable to rise. That ultimately, there is a destination for the wicked, and there is a destination for the righteous. The invitation is that all would take refuge in the Lord, that they would run to him under the shadow of his wings. But there's a decision. And each of us gets to make it. Where will you run? But maybe I could ask this question. What are you missing out on? Are you missing out on the abundant life that God has for us in Christ? Or are you missing out on God's wrath and judgment? Psalm 36 just makes it so clear. When you draw the picture of the two, I think if you showed up to one of those characters, and he said, "Who do you want me to draw? Do you want me to draw what lies in your heart if you just run with God doesn't know and God doesn't see? Or do you want me to draw what the Lord's created for you? That you would run to him and that you would be a little picture of what he's created for you to be. Righteousness. The glory of God, the image of God for all the world to see. What are you missing out on?" Let's pray. Lord, I do ask that this psalm might turn us to repentance. That if by your Spirit you have shined a light upon our heart that has been running after all the wrong things, that we have ceased to do good, or that we have set our mind to plotting how to get away with things. Lord, I pray right now that your Spirit would move in a powerful way to turn us to repentance, to go, "I know where that path leads. It leads to a place of fallen and can't get up." Lord, it's your grace that it would turn us back. It's your grace that you would welcome us back with open arms and say, "Run to me." God, I pray that 2025 would be a year where we would take shelter under the refuge of your wings, that we would experience the abundance of the life that you offer, and that we would be those who display that abundance and that life to our community. It's in Jesus' name.